Brethren, let's turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, I realize that this is a portion of the word of God that we've often taken up and meditated upon. But I was thinking of it in connection with what's been before us already this afternoon in ministry. Because, you know, as we've been reminded already, we are in a war zone. And brethren, we can still be overcomers, not be overcome. But the only way that we can be overcomers is not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And this armor that is brought before us is really taking up and utilizing the resources that we have in Christ. Because as we've already been reminded, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And brethren, no man goeth to warfare at his own charges. It's true, we're in a war zone, and we have a very real warfare. But oh brethren, we have everything we need to stand fast and to live for God's glory, no matter how dark the day. And I don't believe there'll ever be such a thing as saying that the day is so dark that we don't have the resources in Christ to go on and to stand fast. I've sometimes said, if the day ever gets that dark, then the Lord will take us out. And while it's true we need to be exercised about many things, yet, brethren, I believe too, we need to be encouraged with what we have in the Lord. And while we need to be exercised about many things, yet I believe we need to seek grace too, to judge those things, to leave them, and to go on for the Lord's glory. Just to stand fast, just to press on. Because when you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ another day, what excuse are we going to give for some compromise, some failure, some discouragement, some sin in our lives? He's going to say, as it were, I gave you everything that was needed. You had all the resources at your disposal, but you didn't utilize yourself of those resources. We'll have no excuse to give when we look into his blessed face in that day of glory. And so we find, if we were to back up in this epistle, he brings before us the wonderful truth of our heavenly calling, our position, all that we've been brought into in and through Christ. And following that, he gives many exhortations. We're told to walk as children of light. We're told to walk circumspectly. He brings before us the recognition of authority in the various circles and spheres that God has set up for the blessing and happiness of man on the earth. And then at the end of it all, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Does this exhortation hit home to our souls this afternoon? To be strong in the Lord. You say, oh, sometimes I just feel like I have no strength. Sometimes in the local assembly, we feel so very weak. But it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And so he doesn't just say, be strong in the Lord, but then he adds, and in the power of his might, showing us very clearly that it's not in our own strength that we're going to stand, but we have the power of his might at our disposal.
We can run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can seek by the grace of God, and it's only by grace. But we can seek by the grace of God to press on in the Christian battle. And I say it's a very real battle. Now it's true, he reminds us here that we don't have a physical warfare. Israel in the Old Testament had a physical warfare, and it was right and proper for them to go in and drive out their enemies from the land. In fact, it became a snare to them, as we've been reminded later on, that they didn't completely drive out their enemies. But their blessings are connected with this earth. And so it was right and proper that they conquer with the physical sword. Our blessings are not connected with this earth. Israel's blessings, it says in Matthew, are from the foundation of the world. But our blessings, as we have earlier on in this epistle, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're not connected with this world in any way. And so we don't have a carnal warfare, but I say it's a very real warfare nonetheless. And I suppose most of us little realize this afternoon the power of the enemy, those forces that are arrayed against us. We have a very real enemy, brethren. It says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But isn't it wonderful, too, that we have the Lord of hosts on our side? You know, I've often thought of that little company in Malachi. There were a lot of things wanting in Malachi. Israel was at its lowest point, morally and spiritually, in the Old Testament. And there was that little company seeking to go on and encourage one another. They might have felt very weak. They might have felt like they had no strength. But it's very remarkable that in that short book, 24 times the Lord is referred to as the Lord of hosts. He says, you might be a small company, you might feel very weak, but you have the Lord of hosts on your side. I think of another incident when the prophet's servant, a young man, came to him and he saw the enemy in connection with the Syrians besieging the city. And he said to Elisha, he said, how are we ever going to do it? Oh, he said, there's more with them than with us. And Elisha prayed, and the Lord opened this young man's eyes, and he saw the chariots of fire surrounding them. And he realized very quickly that there was a greater host with them than there was with the enemy. And so, brethren, there is a powerful enemy, and we're no match for the enemy, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I say again, we're not exhorted to go to warfare at our own charges. He's provided everything that is needed. And so I just want to very quickly notice these pieces of armor. We'll notice seven things here. And first of all, he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Not just part of it, but the whole armor. You know, a suit of armor is no good if a person only dons part of it. They leave other parts open and they're vulnerable. No, what would you think of a soldier who went out to fight a battle and he only put part of the armor on? No, we're exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Isn't that the day we live in, brethren? These are the last days and perilous times. These are evil days, but we can stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Maybe that's all we can do sometimes. All we can do is stand, but how many times we're exhorted to stand fast in the Lord, to stand fast in Him. Again, not our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And so He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The loins would speak of strength. And in olden times, if a person was going to take up something, perhaps run, perhaps do some work that required physical labor, he would gird up the loins of his robes so that he was ready and able to do what was before him. And brethren, what is it that's going to preserve us in the evil day? It's having our loins girt about with truth. This is what's going to preserve us to be well rooted and grounded in the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God, to saturate ourselves with the truth of God, to avail ourselves of times in the assembly where we can sit under the ministry of God's Word, to get your Bible out yourself in the private of your own room and to read it, to meditate on it, to take it in, to walk in the good of it. James exhorts us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I say that because I think sometimes young people feel that to be on their guard about certain errors and certain things, they have to read up on some false doctrine or line of error. Now, I'm not saying that there perhaps aren't times when it is good to have an outline of something if we're dealing with something specific. But I believe, more generally speaking, the way we're going to be preserved is to open this book and to have the truth of God before our souls, and then to avail ourselves of that good Christ-exalting ministry that God has allowed men to write, ministry that brings before us the truth of God, ministry that exalts Christ and is a help to us in our study of the Scriptures. Oh, you'll find there'll be a real power there. There's nothing like the Word of God, brethren. There's nothing like being well rooted and grounded in the truth of God. How necessary it is. It's remarkable when you read 2 Timothy, how that Paul exhorted Timothy several times as to the need of sound doctrine. It was a day when the truth was being given up. It was a day when the truth was being subverted. He said, Timothy, you need to have an outline of truth. You need to have sound doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And what's the first thing it's profitable for? For doctrine. That's the basis. Well, may we seek, like the early brethren, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was the fellowship. That was the basis for everything else. Was the basis for fellowship, for breaking of bread, and for prayers. And then he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, or what we might say is a good conscience, because it's not just enough to be grounded in the truth of God, but it must be held with a good conscience. Again, Paul said to Timothy in concerning faith and a good conscience. Faith is the truth of God, and a good conscience is so very necessary. Maybe there's someone here and you say, well, I can do this or that, and no one knows what I'm doing. My parents don't find out. The brethren don't find out, but you don't have a good conscience. And you're never going to have power to meet the enemy if you don't have a good conscience. There's nothing weakens our spiritual strength like a bad conscience. And so I want to encourage you to keep a good conscience. Keep, as we often hear, short accounts with God. Paul's desire was to live in all good conscience before God and man. He exercised himself, as he said, to have a conscience void of offense. But we find, too, that the breastplate also is the piece that covers the heart. And I just want to say a word about that, too, because we need a good conscience, and then we need to protect the affections. Do our affections go out to Christ, or do they go out to this world? It's one or the other. I've been impressed recently in realizing how God desires from his people not just half-heartedness, he desires wholeheartedness. And often in the Psalms, the psalmist uses that expression, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Do our hearts go out to the person of Christ? Oh, we need that breastplate of righteousness. We need that which protects the heart, because the enemy is so very busy to vie for our affections. Young people, he wants your affections this afternoon. He's going to try one way or another to get it. But oh, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't let the enemy get inroads into your heart, but rather that you would have that purpose of heart that desires to live for God's glory, that purpose of heart that draws you after the Lord Jesus. And then it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's interesting here, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. because you'll never be prepared to be an instrument used in connection with the gospel if your walk isn't what it should be. And we often sing that hymn, as young people we did, your walk speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. And do you want to be a vessel prepared unto every good work? You've got to do two things. You've got to, as we get in 2 Timothy, in the second chapter, you've got to separate from evil. And in the third chapter, you've got to go on in the truth. And in those two connections, he says that you'll be thoroughly furnished unto every or all good work. You'll be prepared as an instrument. But you know, when Lot, who was indeed a righteous man, spoke of judgment coming on Sodom and Gomorrah to those around him, he wasn't a vessel prepared because his walk didn't correspond with what he had to say. And it says he seemed as one that mocked. And so let's walk in a way that we would be vessels prepared to present the gospel as God gives opportunity. And don't we have to confess, brethren, there are many opportunities. There's perhaps a lack of energy and diligence on our part, but there's no shortage of opportunities. You know, I don't believe we need to pray and ask the Lord for opportunities in the gospel. What I believe we need to do is pray and ask the Lord that our feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we might be walking in a way that we might be used as instruments when the right time comes. And then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Aren't there a lot of fiery darts of the wicked? What are those darts? Oh, they're the doubts that the enemy would seek to bring into our minds. But what do we do when those doubts come? We lift the shield of faith. Because when the enemy comes and says perhaps something like this, are you really saved? How can somebody like you be saved? Think of the things you've done. Think of the things you've gone on with. Are you really saved? Oh, just lift the shield of faith. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the shield of faith. And so when those doubts come, and those doubts will come, and the enemy knows just how to get those doubts in, but oh, just lift the shield of faith. Faith brings God into everything. Faith trusts God. Faith is an unwavering confidence in God and in His precious Word. And again, I want to encourage you, familiarize yourself with God's Word. Then and only then can you truly lift the shield of faith. And then it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Well, this helmet of salvation is a special piece for the head. And I thought of it this morning in connection with what David said, thou anointest my head with oil. And I would suggest that when it says there in Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil, that it corresponds with the exhortation in the New Testament to bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. It's having our thoughts governed by the Word of God. Are our thoughts governed by the Word of God? When some situation arises in our lives and we have to make a decision, we have to take a turn, a twist in the path of faith, are we so governed by the Word of God that the Spirit of God can bring various scriptures before us to guide us and direct us in that decision? Or are we going to use our own intelligence in the things of God? If we use our own intelligence in the things of God, we're going to miss the path of faith and service. And the enemy, I believe, especially in the day in which we live, is busy to use the mind as his plaything, to saturate the mind. And even some of us who've had children who've gone to school in recent years have realized how clever the enemy is, getting the children to empty their minds and all this kind of thing. Oh, be very, very careful. I don't believe there's ever a precedent in Scripture that would teach us to empty our minds. Because if we empty our minds, the enemy's got plenty to fill the vacuum. And so we need to have our thoughts governed by the Word of God. We need to take the helmet of salvation. If we don't, brethren, we're going to fall under the attack of the enemy. We're going to have our minds so full of that which is corrupt and that which is not according to the Word of God that we're not going to be able to stand in the evil day. And then he says, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, we've already talked a little bit about the importance of God's Word. But you know, it's remarkable, as has often been pointed out, that when the Lord Jesus met Satan in the wilderness in the temptation, he never argued with the enemy. He simply answered by saying, "It is written." And I want to encourage you to do that, because this book we hold in our hands is the only book that's living. It says it's living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, when used in communion by the Spirit, has a real power. But notice, it's the sword of the Spirit. Sometimes I've heard people say, "Well, I have my sword with me." Well, not really. It's not my sword, it's the sword of the Spirit. Peter had a sword, but he used it without the sanction of his Lord in what he did. And he only added to the problem. He didn't help the problem. He only ended up in the long run giving the Lord more work to do and cutting off the servant of the high priest's ear. And so it's the sword of the Spirit. It's when it's used in communion by the Spirit that it has its power. And if you store up your mind with the Word of God, you'll find that at the right time, the Spirit of God can bring a verse of Scripture back to you and use it in real power. I'll tell this little incident in passing. I remember one time we were holding some gospel tent meetings in Truro, Nova Scotia, and one evening two Mormons came into the gospel meeting, and after the gospel meeting they approached the young brother who had had the privilege of presenting the gospel that night. And they began by saying to him, "You know, Joseph Smith was the greatest man that ever lived." Now, this young brother could have argued with these two men and been there all night. He looked at these two men and he said, "Of those born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." You know, they closed their book and they walked out of the tent. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God used in communion with the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you, because if you don't read the Word of God, if you don't take it in, the Spirit can't bring back to you something that you haven't read and enjoyed. And then we find that there's another thing, and that is the spirit and attitude in which we take up the armor and effectively utilize it. And that's what we have in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is not one of the pieces of the armor. I say it's the spirit and attitude in which we take up the armor and utilize it in the battle for God's glory. There's a power in prayer. I saw a bumper sticker one time. It said, "The way for a Christian to stand is on his knees." How much time do you and I spend in prayer? We've often been reminded that prayer is the powerhouse of the Christian life. You want power in your life? You want to stand fast? You want to take up the armor of God and use it effectively? It must be in the attitude of prayer. It must be in conjunction with praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit. And so we've looked at this armor very, very quickly. You can go back and meditate on it. There's many things brought before us here, many applications for our encouragement. But I trust, brethren, that it will encourage our hearts to go on. He's provided everything that's needed for us. We can stand. We can meet the onslaught of the enemy. And we're not going to be done with the enemy until we get home to glory. David in the 27th Psalm spoke of those enemies, and he said, "They are ever with me." And we're not going to be out of this war zone until we leave this world and we rest safe on that shore, that heavenly shore. But brethren, while it's true, we're not going to see the end of the warfare down here. Oh, I say again, we can still be overcomers, not be overcome.